Good morning, church. Wednesday night, we had a special service. No classes, just met in the auditorium and sang and prayed and had some scripture readings and a good message. And it was really a pleasure for me in more than one way. I usually have to do something when services come around, and I just really enjoyed sitting there and participating with all of you. And it gave me a really good feeling to know how beautifully you all sing. And I was really impressed once again by the talent that we have in our leaders, song leaders, prayer leaders, scripture readers, speakers. We're really richly blessed with talented people and people who love God. And it's really a joy to be a part of the congregation, not just a preacher. A woman named Gladys moved to a new neighborhood. A church building was conveniently located just across the street, so she went on Sunday morning. The singing was horrible. The sermon was worse. At the conclusion of the message, the preacher asked everyone to turn to the nearest person and introduce himself or herself. So she did. She turned to a man stretching and yawning beside her and said, "Gladys Dunn." "Me too, sister," he said. The year 2017 is over. You may be Gladys Dunn, or you may not really care. You may think that New Year's is just a holiday invented by printing companies that want to sell new calendars. Or New Year's may be a little more than a joke. Here are a few one-liners I found online. "My New Year's resolution is to help all my friends gain 10 pounds so that I'll look skinnier." "My resolution is to read more, so I'm putting the subtitles on my TV." "My wife still hasn't told me what my New Year's resolutions are." And my favorite one, "I was going to quit all my bad habits for the new year, but then I remembered that nobody likes a quitter." I like jokes, you probably know that, but New Year's is a holiday that I take seriously. A year is a significant measure of our time on earth. If someone dies, we think about his life not in terms of hours, days, or even months. Close loved ones may calculate these smaller units, but the year is our standard of measure. Someone died. How old was he? He was 15 years old. Or she was 50 years old. Or he was 80 years old. So 2017 is over. We are all one significant step closer to eternity. What are our plans for 2018? Open your Bible to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. We'll read verses 12 through 14. This letter is known as the Epistle of Joy. Paul uses words for joy and rejoicing about 16 times in the letter, and he writes it from prison. But in this particular chapter, he is focusing on opposing false teachers who trusted in their own righteousness instead of Christ's. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Of course, Paul is not talking about the conclusion of 1 year and the beginning of another. He's thinking about his entire life, what it means and what it doesn't, what he's living for and looking for. But as we said, a year is an important unit of a lifetime. And so let's apply a couple of Paul's inspired principles to this New Year's Eve. First, a mature Christian forgets what lies behind. A mature Christian forgets what lies behind. What have you done in 2017? That question may turn your mind in one of two directions. Your first thought may be negative. I really messed up in 2017. I fought bitterly with my spouse. I ignored the needs of my children. I cherished resentment in my heart. I stole something. I told a big lie. I behaved immorally. I missed church habitually. I made no time for Bible reading and prayer. Or your first thought may be positive. What have I done in 2017? Let's see. I've read God's word every day. I've devoted myself to prayer. I've given generously every week. I've worked hard. I've shared the good news with friends. I've loved my family and friends. I've served my community and repaid injury with kindness. What have you done in 2017? Whether your memories are sweet or sour, Paul says, forget it. Forget what lies behind. But he doesn't mean that we literally forget. Look at verse 4. Verses 4 through 6. As I said, Paul was refuting false teachers who claim that we can be saved on the basis of our own law-keeping. If we will just obey the Ten Commandments and keep all the Jewish festivals, and honor the Sabbath day, and circumcise our boys on the eighth day of life, then we have earned a place with God. In Philippians 3, 4 through 6, Paul says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also, if any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He says, if you want to talk about being a good guy under the law of Moses, let's talk about it. Bring it on. I have stellar credentials as a Jew, following the law of Moses, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the tribe where Jerusalem was located, the tribe that produced the first king of Israel, Saul, son of Kish. A Hebrew born of Hebrews. In his house, as a boy, they read the scriptures in Hebrew. As to the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were very strict in observance of the law. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. In his passion for Judaism, he had hurt and imprisoned and put to death many Christians. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. If you wanted to talk about keeping all the regulations of the Old Testament, the dietary regulations, the festival regulations, offering the right sacrifices at the right time, honoring the Sabbath, Paul had it down pat. He had mixed feelings about these prior experiences. As a devout Jew, his pedigree was a point of pride. But as a committed disciple of Jesus, his former behavior was a great shame. In one of his letters, he would say, "I am the chief of sinners." Either way, the past was the past. Paul wasn't going to revel in past achievements, and he wasn't going to wallow in past regrets either. Read with me verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9. "Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Paul says, "When I turned away from my worldly attainments as a Jew, the blamelessness that people perceived in me, my fellow Jews, when I turned away from those things, I counted them as just rubbish, garbage to be thrown away. They mean nothing to me because I found something so much better than myself. I found something so much better than pursuing righteousness on my own terms. I have found Jesus." And he says in verse 9 that the righteousness that he has found is not based on law. He's not righteous before God now because he keeps all the rules. In fact, he discovered that trying to keep all the rules was a complete failure. In his passion for the law, he had murdered Christians, had been a monster, breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. But in Christ, he had found a righteousness not his own, a righteousness that was a gift to him in spite of his great flaws and weaknesses, a gift made possible by the death of Jesus on the cross. What have you done in 2017? If the answer is painful, forgive yourself. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. In the two preceding verses, Paul gives this list of sins that stand in the way of eternal life. Adultery, homosexuality, drunkenness, cheating. And he says, 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Paul says, maybe you were a homosexual or an adulterer or a drunk or a cheat, but listen, Jesus has washed away your sins. When you were baptized into Christ, the blood of Jesus made you whole. You were sanctified, made holy, justified, declared innocent, as if in court. And let me tell you something. This beautiful transformation is not a one-time thing. When you are converted to Christ, when you come to Christ and trust his righteousness, all your sins you've ever done are washed away. But the Bible plainly teaches that if you walk in the light, walk with Jesus, you'll continue to sin. We're so weak. But if you're walking with Jesus, your sins will continually be cleansed. So if you have done painful things in 2017, forgive yourself. Christ, if you're in him, has forgiven you. If the answer is pleasant, what have you done in 2017? Forget it. Dissatisfaction is essential to spiritual growth. Dissatisfaction. You remember the Laodiceans? John on the island of Patmos writes the book of Revelation, and it's sent to seven churches in Asia Minor, which were on a postal route so that the letters could be distributed to other people in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. The seventh church address is Laodicea. It was a wealthy city, a self-satisfied city. And Jesus says to the church there, you're not cold and you're not hot. That means you're not good for drinking cold water. You're not good for bathing hot water. You're lukewarm. You have no value. You think that you are so rich and you're so satisfied with yourselves. But Jesus says to them, you're wretched, miserable, pitiable, blind, and naked. And he tells the church, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus is saying that if you are satisfied with your spiritual place, with the things that you have done for God, you make him sick at his stomach. Let's return to Philippians chapter 3 and read verse 13 again. Philippians 3 verse 13, we'll read the second part of the verse, which says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. The year 2017 is over, so forget it. Don't wallow in the pain of its regrets, and don't revel in the pride of its achievements. A mature Christian forgets what lies behind. And this is the second principle we'll talk about this morning. A mature disciple strains forward to what lies ahead. I've always been fascinated by the expression, but one thing I do. A person living a busy or even hectic life may appear to be doing all sorts of things. Working, cleaning and maintaining the house, keeping up the yard, feeding and clothing children, watching after aging parents, promoting political causes, watching sports, playing sports, eating out with friends, going to concerts, going to parties. But Paul says, one thing I do. He was a very busy person himself. He traveled some 25,000 miles by sea. If you were to connect all those miles together in one direction, he traveled the distance that it takes to go around the world, all the way around the earth once. 25,000 miles by sea as a missionary. He also went on foot many times. He made and sold leather goods. He preached in synagogues, in marketplaces, in church assemblies. He healed the sick. He taught unbelievers and Christians in their homes. He ate meals and spent nights in the homes of gracious hosts. But he said, one thing I do. And he meant it. The life of every person can be boiled down to one essential thing. Maybe my life is a whirlwind of apparently unrelated activities, but I am straining toward one particular thing. I may not even consciously know what that one thing is. My one thing may be pleasure. At the beginning, I shared with you a few one-liners about New Year's Eve that I think are funny. I read one that wasn't funny, sad. Intended to be amusing. New Year's Eve forecast, mostly drunk with a slight chance of passing out. Maybe you've heard the stupid song, Merry Christmas from the Family. It begins with, Mom got drunk and Dad got drunk at our Christmas party. We were drinking champagne punch and homemade eggnog. And it goes downhill from there. Here are a few more lines of the song. Chain smoking while the stereo plays Noel, Noel, the first Noel. Carve the turkey, turn the ball game on. Mix margaritas when the eggnog's gone. Send somebody to the quick pack store. We need some icing and extension cords, a can of bean dip, and some diet right. The song is funny in a way, but it's pathetic because some people live like that, and so they need the tips that I found online for that head-splitting, stomach-turning hangover. Drink lots of water, rest, and don't have another drink or take a useless hangover pill. Of course, pleasure includes a great variety of activities, some of them innocent in themselves, some of them sinful. There are people who live for pleasure, who don't do any wicked things, as we think of it. They work all day in eager expectation of getting off and doing something fun. They work all week in eager expectation of having the weekend to do something fun, fishing, boating, water skiing, reading, whatever they like to do. And they can't wait for vacation time because they can get away from work and just have fun. Not necessarily doing anything wrong, but they just live for that one thing, pleasure, having fun, whatever that means. My one thing may be power. I crave money so that I can buy what I like and influence people to see things my way. I want power in my relationships. I'm always striving to control people and manipulate them. I'd love to be fabulously rich so that people would bow and scrape before me as if I were a god. And so I buy those lottery tickets even though it seems like a waste of money because I'm hoping against hope that I'll be the lucky one and be fantastically well off. Or I work two jobs, 80 hours a week, so that I can not have food on the table, that's not a problem with one income, but I can have that third new car or that monstrous house is too big for any average family to occupy. My one thing may be complete freedom from responsibility. I don't want to work. Let the government pay my bills. I don't want to care for the children I brought into the world. Let grandma take care of them. I don't even want to be responsible for my own bad choices. Nothing is my fault, even if I'm a violent criminal. Everyone is picking on me. I'm a powerless victim of my circumstances. Let's read Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Again, picking up in the middle of verse 13, Paul says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul's imagery comes from the famous Olympian Games. He is a runner straining every muscle to reach the finish line. And what is his goal? What is his one thing? Based on the context of this scripture, we could say that Paul is racing forward to reach a greater intimacy with Jesus. Or we could say that he is sprinting toward heaven. Either way, it amounts to the same thing. The year 2017 is over. What have you done with this year? Are your memories sweet or sour? The Bible says, forget it. Don't wallow in the pain of your regrets and don't revel in the pride of your achievements. A better question is, what is the one thing you will do in 2018? I want to read verse 12 from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And this is a very good translation of what Paul says in this verse. Verse 12, not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. We've all heard the saying, let go and let God, right? Let go and let God. I don't know what that means exactly. It sounds like spiritual idleness to me. Just chill out and let God do in me or for me whatever he has in mind. Paul didn't let go and let God. He knew that God had a purpose for his life. God grasped him on the Damascus Road for a reason. And so he grasped after that same purpose with the passion and determination of an Olympic athlete. What is the one thing you will do in 2018? I hope that the one thing you will do is to seek a greater knowledge and intimacy with Jesus. I hope that the one thing you do is to strain forward to what lies ahead, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I hope that the one thing that you do is to take as many people with you as you can. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all the blessings that 2017 has brought. And we eagerly embrace a new year, knowing that it will bring us one significant step closer to home. I pray that each of us will live this coming year with the single-minded focus that Paul always showed in his life and wrote about in his letters. May we say with him, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And with the early church, Father, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. We ask a special blessing for those here this morning who are not ready to meet God. Help them to see that the ending of a year is a reminder of the ending of life. May they be obedient to your word. Find salvation in Christ alone. Be forgiven of their sins. And end this year with great joy. We ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. If this morning you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, or want to be restored to our Lord and Savior, we ask you to come now while we stand and sing.